First apology done. Second apology is I'm not as good looking as Carlos, and he asked me to cover for him. And his topic was, what do the Muslims believe? This is not that topic, but I think they'd agree with some of the points. The other apologies that I must make right now is the reason we're doing this class is CYC gave me this topic, and my class is tomorrow night. So I was working on this class, and I thought, okay, I could turn this into a PowerPoint. So this is the final apology. I have way too much information, but it's a very interesting subject to me, but it's very practical. It's the Bible actually talks about finances and how you work and pay your bills and deal with debt and deal with other people and provide, like, a lot. So it's actually a very broad subject. And we are going to dig in first by looking at a handful of passages, and it's going to teach us seven principles right off the bat, and that's before the class starts, all right? So let's get moving. So the first thing is, it's already having a hard time. There we go. All right, so we'll begin with Matthew 6. Everybody knows this passage. And it goes through all these things to be, you know, what people are anxious about. In Matthew 6, verse 31 to 34, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knoweth that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. I always thought that was a funny way to say that. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now that passage resonates with me, not only because it's very true and comforting, but because I am always worried about tomorrow. And I'm always thinking about what am I supposed to do and plan, and all these ideas come into my mind, especially when you read the news. I'm very anxious. But we have the Word of God that supports us through that anxiety and tells us that there's a future plan and God is working in our lives. But in terms of practical advice, even outside of God's provision, the idea that you just focus on what you can do today is very good advice. People, if they followed that in their lives today, their lives would be better. We end up getting two different type of human problems, procrastination and anxiety issues, right? And so those are two extremes, and God's saying, just take care of what you need to do today, and believe it or not, things will be better in your life. It's a very good way to start it. Proverbs has a ton of financial advice. It's got all these little short snippets that really, if you want to learn how to deal with money, is read Proverbs, and you'll get all this information. But let's read through these ones and pick out some of the principles that God's trying to teach us. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways, be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. And so it's teaching, this idea is that you got to work today so that you have something for tomorrow. All right? Now, in this case, it's very obvious. It's about seasonal work. So farmers really get this message, but some of us may not. But the practical application is there is effort today to prepare for when you need it tomorrow. And so a little example of this would be, say you're saving up for a home, right? So you got to put effort in today, and you got to save for that big purchase down the road, or long-term retirement, right? You got to put in effort today so that one day you can retire. Now, of course, our focus in life isn't ease and retirement. It's to serve God, but if we live longer lives, like many of us here have, that is a thing that we should be cognitive of, and prepare your bread in the summer. All right? Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And this is a human nature issue, as we want it now. So how do I get rich quick? Right? So I know everybody came here for the seven steps to get rich quick. That's not tonight's class. It is the slow steps to abundance. Now, obviously, because we all are Bible students, our interest isn't wealth. The abundance we're looking forward to is the kingdom, right? Eternal life. It's a priceless pearl. But there's a practical advice, and God does even express there's a connection between being diligent today and there is abundance to follow. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. You can see that people win lotteries, they spend it quick, right? But whoever gathers a little by little will increase it. Very practical. If you think of this as we go through tonight's slides, is investing. That's very practical advice. It's this idea of compound interest, right? You a little bit by little bit. You don't have to, you know, suddenly save $1 million today. You just save a little bit. You save a little bit. You be consistent, and it grows as long as the economy doesn't collapse. So, you know, there's always a catch, but the advice is still true. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establisheth his steps. So we have all these plans, but unless they're according to the purpose of God, which is the last verse there, they won't stand. They won't stand forever, that's for sure. But they will stand if they're with God's purpose and providence in mind. And that's that last one. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And so if you're anything like me, I have lots of plans, lots of things I'd like to do, and yet God has different plans, right? So you have to realize your plans need to be according to his will, his wisdom, and he will guide you. He'll put you in a place that's far better than what you ever thought. It just won't be the place that you planned unless it's according to his wisdom. So this next one, everyone knows because Sunday. Brother Mark did this, and he did a great job on contentment. And really, this is one of our first principles in financial situations, is contentment. So 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these will we be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so scripture is actually quite clear about what wealth does to us. And so when we're thinking about stewarding money and we're trying to build a nest egg or, you know, enjoy life, we find that there's this other side to God's wisdom. First of all, he tells you how to be successful. And then he says, but if your success is the wrong particular drive, it leads to destruction. And money is one of those things that is actually quite problematic. That's why it's a very practical class. It is very hard to be content and still try to save money for a future. There's this kind of thing that's going on in our minds that's fighting because we want something more, want something more, want something better, or we want something different. Being content is a different emotion. So they're at war with one another. And so we have to resolve that in our mind. Proverbs 3, 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And this is an interesting one because this isn't actually something you'll find in the self-help books, you know, at Kohl's bookstore. They won't do this. Now, some of them will actually say that you should set an amount of money or, you know, funds that you want to support some cause because there's some kind of reciprocal emotion and feeling that you get from participating in making the world a better place. And here, it's about giving your best to God. And there's a whole section of scripture about giving our first fruits to God. And that's not like, you know, well, this is what I got left over. It's the first and it's the best. And the purpose is what's interesting here is to feed the priest, right? So it's the effort that we put in to make money needs to go into the effort so that the truth might be preached and the ecclesia might be established. The lampstand might be bright. All right, so this is a very important principle with our finances. If we are just thinking about, well, how do I save for this purchase, or how do I save for retirement, or how do I buy this, and this isn't one of our first goals, then it'll come to ruin, right, and destruction, just like our last verse in Timothy. Now the next part. So you got, you know, this principle about donating to the ecclesia. Now this one is actually harder for most of us, and maybe not for you. I speak from my own experience. Give to one who begs from you, and do not refuse one who would borrow from you. This one's tough, because as soon as somebody wants money, we start analyzing how poor they are with their money, right? Or whatever other problems that they might have. And those could be true, and yet Scripture puts this emphasis on totally being willing to give without expectation for repayment. And that one's a tough one too. So you give your money away and you just treat it as a gone, right? And then, you know, that's one thing. Some of us can do that, but then not to be, you know, angry about it is another thing. Quite difficult. Now I've been blessed with parents that are very much like that. They've always given and never expected in return. And I've seen it, and, it's been a good example for me, but I still find it very difficult. So this is something Scripture tells us we must do. And not to harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. So there are situations when people are in circumstances outside of their control, especially, where they need help. And we need to be able to give and to not be reluctant or under compulsion. That one I always wonder. The only time I'm going to give money is I'm under compulsion, you know. Somebody's really asking. They really need it. It's telling us our mindset needs to change, which is very difficult. So the Word of God with money, talking about money and how we steward it, it really rubs our nature the wrong way. That's not what we want. We want to hoard wealth, grow, enjoy it, and be very picky on what it goes to. And even when we give it to something, we want our name put on it. You know, like it's people donate to these various causes and they name the building after them. And, you know, that's what we want, naturally. But spiritually, God's saying we should want something else. And the last slide here, before we summarize the 7 points. Abram got real rich in Egypt. And it's a template of what happens when we get wealth. We get trouble. All right, so there's another passage that talks about, you know, we don't want to be too poor because then we curse God. Too rich, we forget God. And so Abraham himself, it wasn't necessarily an issue for him, but it certainly was for his family. And that's something we should take to heart as a lesson. Wealth causes problems. And Christ himself, when he gives a parable, he says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were, you know, what? Who's going to get into the kingdom of God? Right? That's how they understood things, and I think naturally it's how we understand things. So the goal of being rich is actually counterproductive for our journey in the truth. So 7 financial spiritual principles. These are that's going to guide the whole class. 1, your primary objective and focus must be righteousness in the kingdom of God. We've seen that, so that's where our goal has to be. Be content with what you have. God provides what we need. Another very tough one to take. 3, diligently work and prepare for future activities. So you got to put in effort today. And building on that, slow, incremental, purposeful effort is rewarded when it aligns with God's purpose. So not only do you have to put some work in, it's a slow slog. 5, give the best to God and he will support you. 6, freely provide for others without expectation. And 7, pursuit of wealth leads to destruction. All right, so if we live our life by those 7 principles with our money, we will do well. All right, so now the class begins. We have 5 major sections we're going to cover. And they're all very short. Each one, but they're quite poignant. You know, there's some key points in each one. There's when we're talking about stewarding our money, there's career choices or school choices. Those kind of go in the same bucket. There's debt choices. There's how we deal with marriage, and then investing. Now, this is where I also highlight, I'm not a financial advisor. this class is not, you know, go do this, go do that in terms of buying. But there are some practical lessons. We've learned seven spiritual principles that apply to how to save money, how to use our money, right? And last, we have 18 practical things to do today. Yeah, just 18. 18 practical habits that you can take home and start doing today. It doesn't matter what age you are. They're all practical habits and help us to live according to God's principles with our money. Okay, so now we have another slog of information. And this is just something I find interesting, and I didn't have time to really make it more succinct. But I threw it on slides, and if I could get the pointer working here, we could highlight just the basic thing is, what we're going to do is look at a bunch of money things, all right? And it's going to make you all depressed. And the point is not so that you're depressed, it's so that you go, you know what? The pursuit of wealth and money is not worth it. Only God can provide reliably. All of this noise is just terrible. And this is the way the world works. This isn't, you know, some kind of sugarcoating that money is wonderful and you can have a great life. This is reality. And so we're going to look at it and just quickly, and it will make us a little depressed. But some of us might say, boy, we're actually doing pretty good. Some of us. All right. All right. So the first thing is median and average. Median is more realistic. Average generally bumps up the numbers because, you know, some rich fellas. But so median is more important than average. But what we're told here specifically is an individual. So you're single income, whether you're married or not. And the median income in Canada, these are all Canadian numbers, is about 50 grand a year. And so your net income, which is after taxes, so the government always likes a piece, is about 40 grand. So it's about a little bit more than $3,000 a month that you get in. Now, when you look at that number, so that's the median, there's a good chance no one here has that situation. Now, there might be a few. I don't know everybody's wealth situation. But the reality is most people, the median, which is just, you know, this the middle, like the bottom half, is that particular amount. Now, household often is at least two incomes. Could be more. It's just household, is essentially double, all right? Which would make sense if median individual's 50, then if you have two people and they both are median people, you get $100,000 and you're only bringing 74 home, all right? So that's important. So when we're looking at wealth and we're looking at our situation, half of the population of Canada fits in that bucket. And that's tough when you think of bills, how people pay the bills. I don't even actually know how people pay the bills these days. Because it's a real struggle. All right. That's right across Canada. Obviously, there's certain areas that you got to make a lot more. This area, Toronto, Vancouver, right? Like, there's areas that the median salary is different. But that's across Canada. So Canadians, all the 2 million of us. So now the income age groups. The income groups. Is you start to realize where the, you know, it's quite painful here. But if you are below the 60th percentile, which means 60% of Canadians are $60,000 and less, individual. And this is annual income. So if, you know, you're somebody that makes a little bit more, say you have a good job, and you're making over $100,000, right? You're in the 85 to 95 percentile, and there's only 10% in that group that make that. So that's those numbers. When you start looking at it, you realize, you know, that how much you need to make as we go through some of these. Now, savings aren't so good. The median liquid savings, cash, is only top end on across Canada, 25 grand. Okay, so you know that's the median cash savings. It's not a lot. Household worth, however, which means you're more, you know, whatever you have left on your, the equity in your mortgage is only about $500,000 to $700,000. So obviously most of that is in the house, and you'll see that as we go through these numbers. But not a lot of savings, and this one doesn't break it up by age. So we'll do that in a minute. Expenses. Look at this. The lower cost homeowner. So this is somebody with a home. Although, truth be told, there's not a huge difference between non-homer and renter in terms of monthly cost. There is a difference, but the biggest difference really is where your money's locked up and whether you're appreciating or not. But the approximate monthly bill is $4,500. That's a lower cost home. Now, how much was the single median income? Not enough, right? And a household, so say you do have husband and wife working, which isn't ideal either, not when you're trying to support family and everything else, is just a little bit over that, right? And it's pretty painful for a lot of people. But the median household, if you're a median income household, you're only an extra, you know, $600 a month, which is still good. You can save that over the year. Now, these are all medians, right? Like, this is basics, nothing extra. So we'll continue on. Housing. Well, everybody knows how depressing this is. The national average, and average is always a little higher, is about 650 to 700. Median is 600 to 650. But the typical mortgage payment is about $2,500. And of course, you know, areas like Victoria, the actual average and median houses are quite a bit more. So we all know that is a stressful thing. Mortgage qualification. Suddenly you're like, well, can I afford a home? Well, truth be told, you can't. Okay? We all know that. The only way you're going to do it is if you have a large lump sum to put down, because nobody's going to give you a mortgage unless you're making a fortune. You just can't get a mortgage for the price. So somebody has to foot the bill, which means you have to start saving today for tomorrow. Debt. Boy, oh boy, this is another depressing thing. There's median mortgage debt is about $200,000, right? That's right across Canada, right? So you can only imagine if that's the median, there's a lot of people that are in a worse situation. The average household debt, $185,000. And it's just, you know, bad numbers all the way through. Credit card debt, don't get me started. Credit card debt is just insane. So when you look at, this is the median debt on credit cards that are not being paid. Okay, this isn't you spent that much each month because you use your credit card to pay your bills. This is you didn't pay your credit card and it's sticking around. And median is crazy high. I can't even imagine having that on a credit card because credit cards, 20 plus percent interest. So first practical advice, we'll see it in the 18 practical things. Do not have credit card debt, ever. Credit card debt is just incredibly stupid. And I know sometimes you get in a situation that's all you have, but there's other options. There's always other options. Don't use credit cards that way. Vehicle debt. This is insane too. So an average new vehicle, $735 a month. Don't buy a new vehicle. A used one is half the price. They work just as well. So, do it. Okay, so now this one might be an eye-opener for some of us. Pension. This particular slide says that if you're 65 and older, about 70% have a pension. All right? But if you are in the other age groups, you start dipping below half the population. All right? So that this slide, and this slide's lying. Because it considers people with pensions, CPP and OAS. Isn't that strange? So, look at this. This is actual pension. No workplace pension at all. 60% of the population doesn't have a pension. All right? And there's a different breakdown and whatnot here. But 60% of people do not have a pension. Now, they'll get CPP or OAS. But they will not have a workplace pension. Okay, so, and I'm one of them. I won't have a workplace pension. I'm sure there's others that do not have a workplace pension. So when you do the breakup, public sector is the majority of it. The private sector is banks, mortgage, you know, insurance, blue chip companies. There's a handful of them. essentially, the people that are getting pensions in the private sectors have great jobs, all right? But the public sector, that's their kind of ticket, right? Like, they don't pay as well, but they give you a pension. So that's the reality that we're sitting in. So what are we doing about it when we're talking about using our money wisely? Retirement savings, you see that when you look at this, it's quite surprising. Most people don't have much money when they retire. So if you're always going, oh, how am I going to retire? How am I going to retire? Lots of people do it. They just don't have a lot of money. They just have to cut back. They can't do special things. They can't travel the world. Nothing wrong in that if you have it, but you just realize that if you're depressed about your situation, you got a lot of buddies. All right? So a lot of people don't have a lot of money. So a typical Canadian, about $74,000 household income. The house value has about $650,000. Mortgage, still $200,000. They got a vehicle payment, expenses, et cetera, things to consider. So those are really fast. And then we do these five lessons. Things to consider. Without applying spiritual principles and only considering financial information, individual median income does not make enough to purchase a home in any reasonable time frame. There is nothing wrong with renting for life, but you won't have a choice. Median expenses for homeowners are greater than their income. Your career must enable income growth over time and statistically offer wages greater than the average individual income if you want to get ahead, as it were. The cost of debt is punitive. You must be purposeful, diligent, consistent, wise with your finances to even have a chance to strategically get ahead, and you must save for retirement. So that's without looking at the spiritual. We started with the spiritual. Now we just look for the facts. So everybody's a little depressed because essentially I told you that you'll never be able to afford anything unless you get rich, right? That's kind of what you would learn from that if you're in the world and you don't have the scriptures with you. So let's start looking at these governing principles and in these different sections. So the first one is career. And we won't, because of time, have time to look at every possible verse here, but you can't serve two masters. You got to choose one. Choose God. So it's the same. Choose life. When we look at the principles of career or school, I've put them here as 4 points. And of course, the fourth is the seven we already reviewed. Right? So the first is God calls whom he will. God tells us how he will be worshipped. God tells us where he will be worshipped. And those principles, if we apply them to our daily lives, and when we're choosing a career, we're choosing school, it'll literally just set course and block out a ton of other stuff, right? So that is, God calls whom he will, so he's called you. So that's, you're now responsible. God tells us how he will worship, so now you know what you must do. And God tells us where he's going to be worshipped, so now he's going to put you in the right place. So God, your career choices, your school choices, those three top things, and then the seven that we already looked at. Questions to ask yourself with a career. Does the career align with spiritual principles? And this excludes military, police, lawyer, politician, gambling, criminal activities, entertainment. And I put musician. I mean, if you really love music, you can go get a degree in music. It just won't pay you, okay, because the musician career is not a good, healthy one. There's always exceptions. Some people are able to pull it off and they don't do, you know, the road show. But I would say don't do it. And activism. Does the career allow you to spend time with your local ecclesia? And does the career support family life? Those are the choices before you when we're applying spiritual principles on your career choices. The next one here is debt. All right. Just want to... we'll read a few of these because Proverbs are great. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Be not one of those who gives pledge, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. And these are this to deal with debts. So mortgages, I would say, is it fits into these particular categories. Or circumstantial debts. So this, you know, health issue, especially in the States, where you would need to find funds, often get in debt to pay those bills. What causes debt? Two things. Covetousness and circumstance. What do you think the odds are for most people's debts are? One or the other. It's covetousness. I mean, that's the way it is. If you are in debt, almost always, it's because you covet. Right? When I say you, me, right? Like, this is the issue. We have to recognize it's a human nature issue. And it highlights if our debt is beating us down, it's because it's an expression of our service to the things we love. But circumstance does happen. We see it a lot in scripture, and we can see it in people's lives. So debt. Treat your debt commitments as you should treat oaths. You should consider your commitment as unbreakable and do not defer to repay them. Debt is a form of slavery. Treat it like that. So treat every opportunity to increase your debts as if you're selling yourself as a slave because you are in a situation that demands it. Never take on debt that you do not need to. And never take any debt that removes your ability to support your ecclesia and your family. So you live by those principles. And you find your debt load be far less. You still might have debt because of mortgages. Sometimes, you know, a car breakdown, you gotta get a car, right? There are things that cause debt that are not related to bad decisions. But most is bad decisions. The next one, marriage. This is quick. An excellent wife who can find, she's far more precious than jewels. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So what's the emphasis? Money? No. It's about the spouse. And there are three reasons, well documented in non-scriptural sources. So if you don't believe me, you can read it anywhere. You can read it in the Bible. You can read it in general advice. There are three reasons marriage break down. First one, communication, which is pretty much every reason, all three reasons is breakdown in communication. So there's not proper talking and speaking with one another. Two, finances. Believe it or not, number two, finances. Why marriages break down. And three is intimacy. So finances is a big one. If you are putting debt on your family situation, you have a high risk of failed marriage, right? So treat debt like a slave. That's not where you want to be. It causes all types of problems. So, spending money without your spouse's input, approval leads to mistrust and often debt, adds strain on the relationship. Taking on debt requires you to work more or find a better job that may require you to move and take on more debt. And who do you love? The constant desire for more, more, more? Or, you know, it highlights your priorities and what you truly love. You want to spend time with the person you love, not the job. Proverbs, and this one here, we're moving into investing. So this is our last, we got, and then the 18 points. It's fast. Just like the rest of this is fast. There is gold in abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are precious jewels. So the real precious things are the word of God, really. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. And then the parable that always struck out to me is, remember the individual with one talent? And the complaint was, why didn't you put it into the bank and gain interest? All right? So it means everything we're given needs to grow. So God has given us money, in some cases, to grow, to use for the benefit of the ecclesia, of others, and for the time when we might need it down the road, right? When summer ends and you got to harvest in. You need to plan for the future appropriately. Now, this is the, you know, kind of the finance practical thing. I wish I knew these things more when I was younger. And I'll just give you a quick story from my life that A few little quick stories that make you chuckle. So my parents actually got us a bank account when we were very little. Like I might have been 7. And we went to CIBC. It was, not down the road, but in the country it was down one long road. And we would go there and they would print out how much money you have in the bank. And so every time I got literally, you know, quarters, change. And on my bank, on my birthday, my family often would give me, I'd get like $5 from my grandparents. Like my Aunt Diane was like rich to me, $20 every birthday. All right. And you know, $20 back then was a big deal. So I always put it in the bank and I had that little book and keeping my money. I didn't have anything to spend on it. And I save it. And then, I finally get something and I would buy something. And there's two things, I think there's two main things I purchased with it over the course of my young life. One was an RC car and the other one was a bicycle. All right. So those are the two things I saved up and was able to buy with those funds. But one time I went in and money was disappearing. And I learned a hard lesson. Banks at some point started charging if you had less than a minimum funds. Now, there are bank accounts you can get for children and they don't rob you. But if you got yours before that was implemented and you were old like me, not that old, you just somehow got, not grandfathered in, you got stuck in with the new rates. And I couldn't believe it. And so it was a real lesson to me about interest and monthly fees. So a little practical lesson is, watch those fees. Boy, oh boy, they can take your wealth right out from you. And then the next little lesson I learned was when I finally started working. Like, I started working when I was 14, but like, I mean, a full-time job. So full-time job, I'm 20, somewhere around there. And the bank financier says, you got to put it in mutual funds. I don't know what mutual funds are. So they put it in. And guess what? Economy tanked, lost all my money. And I was like, that's it. I'm, you know, pillow guy, right? Like, this is just crazy. And those are the lessons I learned. But nobody told me about investing, because if I had invested that money myself in even the stock market, I would have probably had a nest egg. Truth be told, I would have spent on something. But, it would have been a big difference if I understood these things. So here God's telling us the purpose of lending. We're supposed to be doing it wisely, and it's supposed to be, in a sense, especially when we're dealing with one another, not with interest. And this principal lesson, if we are faithful with little, we'll be faithful with much. And we just want to touch on this investing stuff. There are two big reasons why we need to put our talent in the bank is saving for future expenses. We already looked at those 7 principles at the beginning. There is a real principle, spiritual principle, that we're supposed to work today and save for tomorrow. All right, and it's not just so we can spend it tomorrow. It's to provide for the time when the season comes or for other needs. So near-term plans, emergencies, retirement. But the other one, because of the way the world works, is inflation. If you put your money under your pillow, you are doing the opposite, right? It's just like the foolish person. He buried it and put it. It's worse than just giving it back. When you gave it, like, he would actually give back 75 cents instead of, you know, one talent. Inflation is horrible to our money, and we have to understand the impact and why we need to save and invest our money. So we actually have 11 options. We are not going to do any of these justice, but what I want to highlight, there is a lot of options to save money, invest your money, and a lot of them are bad, all right? So you have to spend a little bit of time and understand which ones make sense. So I'm going to give you a little hint for this. There's probably another 20 different things you can invest in, but don't do 10 unless you just enjoy, you know, taking risks, and it's not because you think you're going to become a millionaire. All right, now I actually have crypto, so it's not like I'm saying one thing and another. It's just I only put a little bit of money in, and it went up, and now it's down. So you don't win, right? It's no quick win. But there are these other ones which we just want to quickly look at. So first of all thing, this, because I wanted to be practical, and we're out of time, but we'll go through those 18 in a sec, is you should invest your money. You should be saving your money because of the future purchases and future requirements and future needs that are even outside of your control. And you, if you have no interest in doing this, just go to the bank and get them to invest your money into a specific fund. All right? And you just say, what is my risk? Here's how old I am. This is when I plan to retire. They do it for you. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, the economy could tank and you could lose it all. Like with mutual funds, you really could. Okay? So there's no promise of wealth, but statistically, it's better than putting it under your pillow or in a savings account. Okay? So that's the best advice. The second one is you're a little bit more interested. Put it into an index fund. An index fund is just a market spread that's just saying, I believe the Canadian market or the American market will do well over time. Statistically, it has. And you'll have more when you need it than you did when you put it in. Of course, the market could tank and you could lose it all again. But generally, the third one, I don't recommend, but if you're very interested in investing, so that's something that interests you, just be aware that 95% of the people that do this lose, all right? So this isn't a winning strategy, but there are very wise people out there that say just pick a couple good companies that have a good reputation, have been around, and they're doing well, and then over time, you'll have more when you need it, all right? So you can still do any one of those in investing. And if you wonder what I'm talking about, you can ask me later. But investing is important, spiritually. It's about saying, I've saved some money, and it should be worth more tomorrow than it is today. All right, so let's look at that 18 list very quick. They're very simple, and some of them I think will hit home. Let's zoom through these. I'm just going to make my screen a little bit bigger if I can. First, understand and believe that God will provide, especially if you make faithful choices. This doesn't exclude us from trials and failures. All right? Set a portion to donate to the ecclesia. Place God first in your financial life. 3, develop healthy family and friend relationships that support good habits and help us when trials come. 4, don't eat out. Simple. 5, save as much money as you can. The power of compound interest. Treat a large portion of your savings as untouchable. Saving money when you are young makes a significant difference later in life. 6, don't become a money miser. You cannot take any of your saved money with you when you die. You can die at any point in time, young and old. However, you could also live to 103 like Peggy. Use your money wisely and enjoy aspects of life appropriately. Don't hoard your savings in a way that you refuse to support someone else's need. 7, don't spend more money than you have. Debt is a burden in which escape is near impossible. There are only 2 exceptions that I allow, and I only wrote down one. Mortgage. 8, don't spend a ton of money on common worldly traps. This one's hard to take. Wedding, vacation, celebrations. 9, don't chase after vain goals, bigger house, expensive car, fancy clothing, toys. And some of those might be practical. I'd like a bigger house. 10, pay your credit cards off every month. All they are is for a quick way to pay things. They are not money. 11, don't use overdraft on your bank accounts. It's just crazy. You pay for it. If you don't have it, don't use it. 12, don't buy multiple vehicles if you can live with fewer. It's a tough one, but if you can get away with it, boy oh boy, the money savings is incredible. 13, limit the number of subscriptions, especially entertainment. Review your phone bills and find a way to lower them or remove them. So, very simple. 14, put money in a TFSA and don't touch it. It's really basic. 15, put money in an RRSP and only use it for a first home if needed, reducing your income taxes. 16, invest your money in the stock market responsibly. 17, do not gamble at all. And 18, in marriage, share your entire financial information. You should both have access to each other's bank accounts. Last verse, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I hope you enjoyed tonight's class.